As a book name is a Psalms, and as an individual book is Psalm. First King chapter 13, please. First King chapter 13. Tonight's study title is Prophecy and Obedience. There are some great prophecy goofs that I find, and the first one I find is King George II said in 1773 that the American colonies has a little stomach for revolution. See where we are, right? Yeah, thank you. The second thing I found is the official White Star Line, speaking of the company's newly built flagship, the Titanic, launched in 1912, declared that even God could not sink that ship. So God sent a little ice cube. By the way, professional built the Titanic, amateur built the Noah's Ark. Guess which one floated? 1939, New York Times said the problem of TV was that people had to glue their eyes to the screen, and the average American would not have time for it. Right. They were far off, right? An English astronomy professor said in the early 19th century that air travel at this high speed would be impossible because passengers would suffocate. Obviously, he did not understand the pressure of the cabin. 1986, Bill Gates of Microsoft declared nobody needs more space than a floppy disk that holds 640 kilobytes for any computing need. What is the average size hard drive nowadays? Somewhere around 200 gigabytes. This one by the Arizona Department of Transportation official, and thanks to Jerry Hamby provided this. When he wrote about the I-19 and Dubai Mine Exchange, this is a rural area, no potential for growth. Wonder he's eating crow now. And this is the most recent one. Many people declared that New England Patriots were so hot they wouldn't finish their season in perfection with the Super Bowl victory in 2008. Guess who's laughing last? People like to prophesy the future. Also, they like to listen to prophecies. And also, they like to follow the prophet's teachings. Whether they're from God or not, they like to hear about the prophecy or the talking about the future things. I believe that people in general like to know what the future holds for them. And if it's even better if they can do something about the future to make the future better for them. Who doesn't, right? Let's face it. Every single prophecy of God in the Bible is fulfilled and will be fulfilled. And he has 100% track records. There are somebody who is an intelligent person calculate how many prophecies made in the Bible. It's somewhere close to 1,800 of them. Majority of them fulfilled, and there are few left that are mentioned in the Revelation and Ezekiel and Daniel and Zechariah will be fulfilled in time. All of his prophecy, God's prophecy is to be precise. Sometimes he names a place, names a person's name. To compare with the 16th century, the French astrologer, Nostradamus. How many of you guys have never heard of Nostradamus? We all heard about him. Why? Because we at the checkout stand in the grocery store, we see this tabloid, and Nostradamus prophesied the end of the world is coming. Well, we've been hearing this from the Bible for the last 4,000 years, so what else is new, right? However, this Nostradamus, his prophecy is nothing more than vague. And it's not precise. Most of the time, it's not even accurate. And accuracy, anything that comes come across or remotely resemble is less than 25%. Anyone who has a good guesstimate will come up with a better chance to guess than Nostradamus. We must remember the main reason for the biblical prophecy, the main reason, it is to live holy living for the glory of God, not to satisfy our curiosity. If you're not familiar with our sermon online note, one like a red letters is on the line, it's a blank in your sermon outline note, so you can fill in for yourself. Just in case you, Maria and Eric, you are not familiar with my style, I'm trying to drill this teaching to people's head as much as I can. Only 25% of messages remain in people's mind. If they see it, they hear it, and they write it down, it will remain a little longer, a little more. That's the reason why I spend time to put this together. Exception of CJ. He knows it all. So, in chapter 13 of 1 Kings, we have two prophets who declare the prophecy accurately, yet they were disobedient. I'm going to round up my thought about the prophecy and obedience later at the end of the teaching. These people, these two prophets, did not represent God properly, so they will face the consequences for it. We'll start at the verse 1 of chapter 13, and the first thing we're going to find is a prophecy against Jeroboam. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and seeking your way. Throughout your word, your Bible, you prophesy many different things to teach us, to show us your way. Let us now getting into the one of those fads, knowing the end time prophecy only, but let us learn about your way, the true way to live holy and righteous so that you may receive glory. It is all about Jesus, after all. It's not about us or to fulfill our prophecy curiosity. Let us be more like Jesus and less like ourselves. And let us be the one who represents you properly. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, and behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. And the Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Note that thing, please. He was standing by the altar and to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, on the line in the next phrase, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David. On the line, all that, please. And... excuse me. On you he shall sacrifice the priest of his high place who burned incense on you, and man's bone shall be burned on you. Who is you here? Who is you here? Altar, exactly. This man, the man of God from the Judah, is not prophesying against Jeroboam, but rather he's prophesying to altar. He's pretty much ignoring this king standing next to him. Verse 3, and he gave the sign the same day, saying that this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying, the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God has given by the word of the Lord. Then King answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor to the Lord your God, not the word your God, please. And pray for me that my hand may be restored to me, so that the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. Verse 8. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me the half of your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. For it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way and did not return the way he came to Bethel. When the king makes his own religion, he might as well be the priest of that religion. If you notice, especially now in the election time, one of the things that politicians are trying to do is they try to embrace the religious community. Because there's a big voting power there in the religious community, so they all try to smooch with the Christian people when they could care less about Christianity before. Jeroboam that's what exactly doing here. According to the Mosaic law, the king, according to Mosaic law then given by God to the Moses, king could not be the priest. It's a biblical church and state separation. Why would God does not allow the king to control the religion and the faith? Because not all the good kings are good kings. So he didn't want the king to control the faith in God. Jesus Christ is the only king who also priest, and he was the high priest according to the book of Hebrews. Actually, we who are the born again are the royal priesthood. Where does it say? 1 Peter chapter 2. We are the royal priesthood. He even said in King James Bible says that we are peculiar people. In other words, we are weird people in the world people's eyes. The man of God whose name we do not know, he just showed up from the Judah to Jeroboam to prophesy against him and against his sin. And the man of God did exactly what the Lord told him to do. During his prophecy, he proclaimed Josiah. This Josiah is, of course, is the godly king from Judah, southern kingdom. This prophecy was exactly fulfilled. He came and to the picture. When he came to the picture, it's about 340 years later since this prophecy was made. You will find Josiah doing exactly the same thing what this prophecy said in 2 Kings chapter 23, 340 years later. As I said before, God's prophecy is so particular and exact. He named the person's name. From Jeroboam's point of view, this is not good, because at that point he doesn't know when the Josiah is going to come into picture. So to him, the idea is the southern kingdom king is coming to his kingdom and invade and destroy the altar he set up. That's not a very good thing. So it is no wonder why he yelled at the top of his lungs to arrest that man. Am I making sense to you guys so far? Okay, so you have to stay with me on that thing. So when he said that arrest this man, he stick his hands out to this man, and all of a sudden God paralyzed his hand, withered. And in King James or New King James way, they're saying that has a stroke. His arms were paralyzed. When the people were rebuked, let me take it back. Jeroboam did not like the idea that his kingdom will be threatened by the southern kingdom king. So instead of repenting, he tried to arrest the messenger. When the people were rebuked by the word of God, rather than repenting, they tend to get mad at the messenger, like a pastor or Bible teacher or even counselor. They leave church with the intention to badmouth against the man and the church they leave. That's a typical way in America, and not only in America, all around the world. Church split is not something new in America, only in America. In other world too, as long as they are human beings, they are the problem. Note that the conversation between king and this man of God in verse 4 to 7. The king's hand withered because God struck him. At that point, what should he have done? He should have fallen on his face and repent, right? When we do something wrong against God, when God points out to us or he punishes us right on the spot, the right thing for us to do is repent and get on our face, get on our knees, and pray to God. But he said something unique, and as I pointed out to you guys, pray to the Lord, who's God? Your God. Instead of saying, my God. Okay, who is this God that he's talking about? This is the God whom he was anointed by this God as a king. And he got to have this kingdom with the 10 tribes. Yet, instead of repenting, he said, you pray for me. That's a typical choice. See, we still have this kind of situation and people like this today. When the carnal believers or non-believers face difficulties, they call churches and ask pastors or church leaders to pray for them. Of course we pray for them. And we ask for the God's will in their lives and their repentance to be made. But these people don't want anything to do with the following the Lord with all their heart and mind and soul and bodies. They just want to get out of the jam they put themselves in. They just want me to pray for them so they can get out of the jam. As a matter of fact, that happened a couple weeks ago. A person who came to our church a couple times and stopped coming, and called me, and he said, well, my wife wants to leave, so I want you to pray for me. So I said, okay, I'll pray for you. How long you been since you come to church? He said, well, it's been about 3-4 years. In other words, he could have cared less about God all that time. Now he's in deep trouble, so now he's calling God with a 911 number. The best thing is, well, the pastor must have a special, direct connection with the God. So why don't I call pastor so maybe he can intercede for me? So I said, well, that's fine. When he came, I asked him to come to church, and he came. And I asked him, how about going through the biblical counseling? No, not really. I don't have time for that. I just want you to pray for me. That's what, huh?
He wanted a Band-Aid.
Yeah, that's exactly what I'm talking about. Like Renan said, he wants a Band-Aid. Now he doesn't want God to go through all the way in and cut that root problem out, and so that wound can be healed. The amazing thing is, God healed this king's hand. What a compassionate God we have. It's a good thing that I'm not God. There will be so many people dead, including people like me. In verse 7, Jeroboam trying to buy the man of God with a reward. He said, come home with me, refresh yourself. He's like, maybe I can buy this guy to keep him in my pocket as like a lucky rabbit food. Rub them a couple times a day, then I'll get my way. Let's go on to the next portion. Verse 13. Now we find the deception of an old prophet. Now an old prophet dwelt in the Bethel. His sons came and told him all the works that man of God has done in the day, that day in Bethel. They also told their father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? So, his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Verse 13. Then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God from who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat the bread. Eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread or, nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the same way you came. He said to him, this old man said to young man, I too am the prophet, as you are an angel, not the word. Angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. There. Verse 19. So he went back with him, ate bread in his house, drank water. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back, and he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commands you, but you came back and ate the bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water. Your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. The man of God did the assignment well, and he headed home. I'm sure he was worn out and hungry, thirsty, tired. So he sat down under the oak tree and taking a little break. And here comes an old man who told him that angel told him. And also he identified himself as a prophet. Also, I too am a prophet. So when his fellow prophet inviting me that he had a new revelation from angel that I should go with him, have a meal with him, refresh myself, and go my way. What's wrong with that? It sounds logical. However, there's one thing missing. What would that be? Come on, talk back to me. What is it missing? Okay, God told him not to, and then what? What is it missing? What did he do? He didn't do, the young man. He didn't pray. He didn't pray. God told him not to, as CJ said, as the Bible says. But this old man said, angel told me that bring you back. Which one is right? When we have two different things, what should we do? The first thing is not seeking other people's counsel. First thing we need to do is get on our knees and pray. Seeking God's way is better than any other people's way. I don't know if this old man meant harm from the beginning. I don't think so. He wanted to treat this courageous prophet who confronted the king nicely. The old man thought a little white lie would not hurt anyone. But according to prophecy he made right after meal, it cost the young man's life. When the young prophet heard the prophecy like this, he should have repented at that time. I mean, when he heard the prophecy against himself, what should he have done? He should have stopped right there and repented to God. Would God forgive him? I think so. Yeah, I would believe so. Because God is a forgiving God. God is a compassionate God. And when people come to him with a contrite heart and broken spirit, he always forgives. We need to be careful. By the way, God never contradicted his word. God never contradicted his word. God doesn't say one thing and then he sends somebody else, one of his angels as a messenger, and says, oh, now I changed my mind. God doesn't do that. We need to be careful and keep our guards up all the time, especially after spiritual victory. Some will come to us in the name of God to mislead us or to deceive us. Let's go to the Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. Keep your finger in 1 Kings chapter 13. Let's go to the 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. 2 Corinthians is located where? Right before Galatians, right after 1 Corinthians. Guys, come on, wake up. Before. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 14. This is a familiar verse that you guys should memorize. Excuse me. And no wonder that Satan himself transformed himself into the angel of light. We all know that there is a lot of talk about the angel worship. Hordes of people following this angel worship. Angel this, angel that. Especially the people who hang around in Sedona, Arizona, and Santa Fe, New Mexico. They usually people are kind of La La Land people, Twilight Zone, those people. They love to talk about angels, but they don't want to talk about God of Christianity. Try again.
Morai, wasn't he an angel of light as well?
Who?
The guy on the top of the Mormon temple.
The angel who spoke to Joseph.
Oh, yeah, that's another angel, yeah, exactly. Yeah, Mormon, Moron, and they're close. I'm recording this, right? There was an emotionally disturbed man came to Charles H. Spurgeon, who is the Prince of Preacher in yesteryear, who is a senior pastor of a great Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England. This guy is away from out in the boondocks, and his mind is not there. He told Charles Spurgeon, God told me to tell you that I need to preach for you on next Sunday. Charles Spurgeon, without losing his beating, this is what he said, when the Lord tells me, I'll let you. There are a lot of cuckoos out there. Those who know the scriptures are demand to follow the Lord closely. Those who know the scripture demand to follow the Lord closely. Otherwise, they would be in a stricter judgment than ones who do not know the word. Am I making sense? That's why the James said, do not be quick to be a teacher. James, let's go there. James chapter 3, verse 1. James is way in the back of the Bible, before 1 Peter, and right after Hebrews. James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. That means I'll be in more trouble, need way deep trouble than people who don't know the word like I do. It's not a good feeling that I'm going to be in the worse position than they are. But to me, teaching the word is a privilege. I just have to live according to what I teach. Anyone who teach the word. Yes, Barbara, you got that right.
Don't promote that because we need more teachers.
Let's move on. You guys have such a... Yeah. Next one we find is the death of the man of God in verse 23. So it was after he had eaten bread, after he had drunk. If you notice, this young man never repent. He just went on. Somehow he thought that maybe he was not taking it seriously. Maybe he just didn't think about it. And since God said it's going to be done anyway, why bother to repent? That's not correct. God still is like to relent. Good example is Nineveh. 400,000 people, wicked people, when they heard the preaching from Jonah, after 3 days, what did they do? They put the sackcloth on and they all cried out to God. What God did? He relented. He didn't change his mind. Of course, God, with the full knowledge of God, He knew what they're going to do, so He simply extended His grace to them. Verse 23, so it was after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, and he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. When he had gone, the lion met him on the road and killed him. By the way, some of the Bible critics said, well, there is no lions in Palestine. That is true. They don't have a lion now. But it has been attested that until 13th century, there was a lion. There were lions in that area. So we go on. Where was I? 24. When he had gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his coat was thrown on the road, and donkey stood by it. Note the word, donkey stood by it, and the lion also stood by the corpse. And there the man passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road, and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, and he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of God, word of the Lord, and therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him, killed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him. Now, and he spoke to his sons, saying, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled it, and then he went and found his corpse thrown on the road, and donkey and a lion standing by the corpse. And the lion had not eaten the corpse, nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. Then he laid the corpse in his own tomb. Note the word. Let's go back to verse 22. Where is it, verse 22? There is. It says, eat no bread and no drink water. Your corpse will not come to the tombs of your fathers. Right? That came true. He laid the corpse in his own tomb. They mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. So it was after he had buried him that he spoke to his son, saying, when I'm dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, against all shrine, and on the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, will surely come to pass. After this event, note the word, on the line, next phrase, please. Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way. He did not turn from his evil way. But again, he made a priest from every class of people for high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated them. He became one of the priests of the high places. The king himself became a priest. Why not? This things was a sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as they exterminated and destroyed it from the face of the earth. This portion of scripture kind of presents weird things, because kind of puzzled me over, because we must not forget the main. However, we must not forget the main message. If the Lord punished the deceived prophet decisively, clearly like this, how much more will he punish ungodly like a Jeroboam who sinned against God with eyes wide open? He was not deceived like this young prophet. Jeroboam knew exactly what he was doing. The man of God, man of God from the Judah didn't compromise his message, but he did compromise in the conduct. And he paid for his disobedience with his life. And the Lord is saying to the Jeroboam, now we'll quote in the 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. Let's go there. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time has come for the judgment to begin at the house of God, if it begins with us first. House of God. That means the believers. He will take care of us first. We better be right, right? And what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will be the ungodly and the sinners appeared? That's the time, the white throne judgment day. Goodness, by goodness of God, we are spared from that. We see another miracle here. The first miracle is when the young prophet standing in front of Jeroboam, standing in front of the altar, when he declared, and King Jeroboam extended his hand. His hand got withered. Miracle number one. Number two is the altar was broken in half. Number three, ash, exactly as he prophesied, ash would pour out from the altar. Miracle number four, God restored the king's hand. This would be, I would say, miracle number five. Why? Because a lion, by nature, would eat something they kill. They don't kill just for fun of it. There's only one kind of creature who would kill others for fun of it. Who would that be? Man. Hello? Isn't that true? No animal, no other animal will kill others for fun of it. They kill because they're hungry. This lion was there to kill this prophet as a judgment. And same time, if you notice, donkey was standing next to the lion. In other words, donkey was not scared. Lion was not threatening to the donkey. They just stood there exactly where they're supposed to be. So in my opinion, this lion was on special mission of the judgment from God, and it seems to be lion was more obedient to than these two prophets combined. Isn't that true? Sometimes we act less than animal. Did you notice the old man laid the young man's body in his own tomb? As I said before, this prophecy was fulfilled in verse 22. Why did this old man ask his son to bury his bone next to young prophet's bone in his tomb? Yes, exactly. Probably he wished that he was courageous enough to declare the word of God to the king, the unrighteous king. And the second thought, maybe he'd like to have a dead prophet society. You know, the movie Dead Poets Society. Okay, it's a sidetrack. No extra count for that. Verse 33. He's all choked up. Yeah. On verse 33, I asked you on the line, Jeroboam continued in his evil way. This man's heart was so hardened, even though it happened to him, God's judgment is starting, yet he chose to continue. The same principle applies. this Jeroboam not only disobeyed God, but also he never fulfilled his potential. And what I'm saying is, many people think that we are called by God because we are special. No, we are not called by God because of obedience or we are being used out of merit. But our disobedience hinders our potential for full use. We think that we are special, but we are not. The gift we have is given by God. So what is there for us to boast about? The life was given by God. The clothes on our back is given by God. And the gift we have that we use to God for God is given by God. So we owe everything to Him. This Jeroboam's failure became a standard of the disobedient king in the kingdom of Israel. Whenever we will go through, next study will be chapter 14, 15, 16. We will find that several kings who did wrong things to God, and their end of the story is like this. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of Jeroboam. Exception of Ahab. And you're thinking, I thought Ahab was a bad king. Yeah, he is a bad king. And the Bible says he did worse than Jeroboam. So he became this man who was chosen by God by his own choice. He went the wrong way. Folks, in most cases of the prophecies, I'm wrapping up here. In most cases of prophecy, they are generally warning for the people to repent and obey the Lord. If the people take the warning, God's warning, and repent like the people of Nineveh after the prophet Jonah preached, God extended His grace and He relent. But when people don't take a warning to their hearts, and this is when the problem expedites its magnitude and becomes consequences. It's no longer a problem, it becomes consequences. We are the one who is making the consequences to ourselves when we disobey God. Okay, let's make an application. Number one, God never contradicted Himself in His dealing with His servant. God never contradicted Himself in His dealing with His servant. Let us be true to His command and refusing to be deflected from the path of obedience, even by the angels from heaven. Remember what we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Satan disguised himself as an angel of the light. I said this before, but I'm going to repeat it again. There was the book written by a woman. It's something to do with the light, glimpse of light, something like that. Huh? Embraced by the Light, yes. Yeah. That was a bestseller of the New York Times for a long time. And a lot of Christian people just gobbled it up. They went down hook, line, and sinker. They say it's such a warm story. It's such a beautiful story. I say it's a baloney. Yeah, it's a flat-out New Age. By the way, speaking of a New Age, and Renee forwarded me the email, and I checked it. Now the Reverend Oprah Winfrey introducing the Christ, New Age Christ. Literally, she has a following. You wouldn't believe how many following she has. Now she, of course, she endorsed the... what's that guy's name? Obama, your mama, whichever. Oh, did you hear about that? Chelsea Clinton asked this American soldier three people whom he's most afraid of. He said, Osama, Obama, your mama. Joke. Second application, when we hear from God what we need to be done, the best thing for us to do is simply what?
Obey.
That will save us from a lot of trouble. Whenever we are disobedient to God, God will get our attention through what? Difficulties. And let's not complain that God put us through difficulties. We put ourselves into difficulties. Obey. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. We are most grateful that you teach us time after time what needs to be done. We're asking you to guide us every step of the way. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.